Father in heaven, there is chaos around us, and yet our foot stands in an even place. You set our feet on Jesus Christ, the solid rock. We have a foundation that cannot be moved. We thank you for the Word of God, which directs our paths every day. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who shines a light so that we might walk in truth and righteousness. Oh Lord God, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would go past just bare facts, and you would go deep down into our souls. The word of God is living and powerful. So, oh Lord, may the preaching of the word do what you set it out to do, working in our hearts, working out in our lives. Heavenly Father, do this for the sake of your church, your bride. Do this for the advancement and growth of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're back in Acts chapter 9, and we're looking at verses 26 through 31. So let me read our text this morning, Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 31. Remember, Saul has just been saved, and he went into Damascus and then was trained by the Lord in Arabia, back to Damascus, and now he's making his first trip after about 3 years of being a Christian. He's going to Jerusalem where the apostles are, and this is the account of that 2 week visit to Jerusalem. Acts 9, 26 through 31. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he, that Saul, was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. In chapter 9, we've come across a lot of what you might call main characters, a lot of men that have been mentioned by name. Saul, of course. The Lord is another name mentioned here as a main character. Ananias, you'll remember. And now Barnabas. There are more people named later in this chapter, and in the coming weeks we'll spend time with them. But let's remember who Saul is, because the main event of this chapter is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He's converted on the road to Damascus. The Lord appears to him, and he's blinded. He goes to Damascus. Something like scales fall off of his eyes. He's baptized and filled with the Spirit. So that's Saul. The Lord himself, we would say, is the main character, because he's the one who orchestrates all of this. He's the only one who has the power to change a murderer like Saul into a believer. So the Lord himself is the minister of great grace in this chapter. And then we looked at Ananias, not the Ananias who lied and was struck dead. That was a previous chapter. But here we looked at Ananias, a regular old disciple. He listened to the Lord. He spoke with the Lord. He ministered to Saul in obedience to the Lord. That's really what we hear about Ananias. We don't know a whole lot about him. Just a regular old disciple being obedient to the Lord. Today, we come to another main character in this chapter. And he's somebody that we've come across before. His name is Barnabas, the son of encouragement. So what do you think the son of encouragement would be doing here in Acts chapter 9? Encouraging, of course. Barnabas is in Jerusalem, and when everyone else in the church is suspicious of Saul of Tarsus, Barnabas vouches for him. Saul has come from Damascus to meet with the apostles, but they're, to say the least, cautious. But it's Barnabas who brings Saul in and declares to them how Saul had seen the risen Lord. How Saul had preached boldly about Jesus as the Son of God in Damascus, proving that Jesus is who he said he is. So here is yet another picture from a record of the early church of a Christ-like disciple. You don't know a whole lot about Ananias, but he's a regular old disciple. You don't know a whole lot about Barnabas, but he's a regular old disciple. And what we find here is that Barnabas, in his Christ-likeness, is not ashamed to call Saul of Tarsus his brother. I put it that way because the theology of the New Testament calls us brethren. We are brethren. We are sons of the living God. We are brethren of one another. We are brothers of Jesus. Now, we use that term, sons and brothers, and what Pastor Guy has taught us about that is it's not limiting to gender, but rather a way to say that we are all heirs with Christ. It's a point of standing. So whether you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, if you are in the family, you are a son of God. You are heirs with Jesus. We are the brethren. And as a brother, Barnabas brings Saul, the once great sinner, into community. Ohana, family. He brings him into the family. He loves Saul even when others are afraid of him, maybe skeptical of his conversion. And this is what we need to know, and this is going to be one of the main points that we're drawing out today. This is what Christ does for us. He's not ashamed of us. Sinners as we are, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. And he brings us into the family of God. He presents us to the Father. He loves us when we're unlovable. So two headings this morning to help us organize the passage. Number one is Barnabas, and number two is Jesus. So for Barnabas, we're going to see who he is, what he does, and how this affects the church. And then we're going to look at Jesus, who he is, what he does, and how he affects the church. So let's start with Barnabas. We met Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4. He's right at the end of the chapter. He's just mentioned in passing. But if you flip back a few pages to Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, this is what it says. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What is Barnabas doing? He's encouraging the church. And then the chapter ends, and then we move on, and you get this next story about Ananias. Not the Ananias who met with Saul of Tarsus in Damascus, but the original Ananias. The one who, with his wife Sapphira, conspired against the Holy Spirit. They sold land, just like Barnabas did. But their motives were completely different. So Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is given in contrast to Ananias and Sapphira. They did the same thing. They sold land. They brought money to the church. But as Barnabas does it, the church is encouraged. As Ananias and Sapphira do it, they lie to the Holy Spirit. They lie to the church. And they discourage the disciples. How so? They did it for their own benefit. They pretended that they were giving more. They wanted the praise of the people rather than to honor God. So Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira are given in contrast to each other. So what is Ananias and Sapphira doing? They're discouraging the church. What is Barnabas doing? He's encouraging the church. And really this speaks to us as we encourage the church. Make sure that our hearts are right. Regardless of often our motives being wrong, church continues to grow. Christ continues his work. So Barnabas, the encourager, his real name is Joseph, but Luke wants us to know that he is called Barnabas. He's an encourager. Now, Derek Thomas goes a little bit of a different direction in his Acts commentary. Not a different direction, but he expounds on this idea of encouragement. And he says that the word that's translated the encourager, the son of encouragement, is the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 15 to refer to the Holy Spirit. What name for the Holy Spirit do we find in John chapter 15? It's the Comforter. So what do you think Barnabas is doing? He's comforting. So Derek Thomas says, a comforter is someone who comes to strengthen. The Spirit witnesses and testifies of Christ. That's exactly what Barnabas did. So Barnabas is not just giving money to the church. He's testifying of Christ. He's bringing comfort to the church. He's strengthening the church. And so I would throw it out to all of us, congregation. Have you done that recently? I'm not talking about selling land and giving the money to the church, although you're continuing to give generously to the work that goes on. But some of you have been encouraging others, not as something new because of our COVID crisis, but because this is how you've always been. This is what you've always done. Comforting others just by speaking about Jesus. Or offering up a prayer with someone you love. Or reading scripture to an anxious friend. What a joy to know that God uses us to strengthen others. We are not non-essential members of the body of Christ. All of us are essential. We have different roles. Some do big things, outwardly big. And some do little things that are inwardly huge. We need to continue doing these things in our different callings. Here's Barnabas, an example of that. Witnessing and testifying of Christ's work. Accomplished in Saul. He's saying, look, this is what happened to Saul. Who Barnabas is shown in what he does. And Barnabas shows up again and again doing these things. So there he is in Acts chapter 4, encouraging the church. Here he is again in Acts chapter 9, encouraging Saul of Tarsus. And really encouraging the church. He's living up to his name. Saul, a brand new Christian, only been saved for 3 years, trained by the Lord in Arabia, an unknown to the church in Jerusalem. Notorious, I should say. Not unknown, but known as being a persecutor of Christians. This is the dreaded Saul of Tarsus. He still has this reputation. Everyone in Jerusalem is afraid of him. His conversion may just be a trick to infiltrate the church and capture the Christians and put them to silence. Look at the text again. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, this is Acts 9, 26 and 27. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He tried. Be thankful, people of God, for those members in our church who are super extra friendly. And when somebody tries, they're not saying, well, who's this guy? They're welcoming them. They're sitting with them. They're talking to them. They're inviting them in. Be thankful for members like that and strive to be like that. Be welcoming. Here's Saul who tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Shame on us when we doubt others and we doubt their motives. There's only one who knows motives, and that's God Himself. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas must have said, Saul, tell me your testimony. Or maybe Barnabas knew somebody in Damascus and they had traveled to Jerusalem and said, hey, remember Saul? Barnabas, let me tell you about him. And maybe it was Barnabas who went to Saul and said, hey, this is what I heard. Is this true? It doesn't matter which way it went. But Barnabas took this once dangerous man and vouched for his new life in Christ before the church. He is not ashamed to call Saul brother. He's not ashamed to call Saul brother. Harry Otsuji once told me a story about a bus driver who said something that maybe he didn't even think a whole lot about, but the bus driver said to Harry, welcome, brother, or something to that effect. And it seems like a small thing, but Harry picked up on that term, brother, and had a follow-up conversation with the bus driver, and as they spoke, he found out that the bus driver was a fellow believer. So, really, a brother in Christ. And hearing that really moved Harry to praise God. He was so encouraged by a simple recognition of a fellow believer. And so, when Harry came to church the next Sunday, he told me about this encounter with the bus driver. Because there's more. He found out that this bus driver was from Palolo. And this bus driver knew about his church, Honolulu Bible Church. His name is Joel. And in their talk, he found out that Joel, the bus driver, was actually one of my classmates in elementary school. So Harry, hearing the story, tells it to me. And now the encouragement that he felt, I felt. Because here is someone from my past. And now he's a fellow believer. He's a brother. A random meeting with a fellow believer, making a connection. And the encouragement goes from Joel the bus driver to Harry Otsuji to me and now out to you. We're encouraged by these stories. It doesn't take a whole lot to move us to praise the mysterious and pleasant ways of God. The mysterious and pleasant ways of God. This is, church, what we are called to do. To encourage others in the Lord. To build others up in the Lord. To comfort one another in the Lord. To strengthen one another. Speak to one another about the grace of God. This is not the critical and doubting spirit that sometimes overwhelms us and burdens us and holds us down. But we're amazed at the grace of God. The far-reaching grace of God to sinners. Some of you have spoken about your encounters with other believers and how it moved you to praise. It's not difficult. And sometimes it's just like this bus driver, just mentioning the name of Christ that sends our hearts to a place of great gratitude. The word goes out. Sinners come into the family. We're united to Christ because of the Spirit's work in regeneration. And Barnabas is quick to call Saul brother, to vouch for him, to welcome him in. He wanted Saul's success. Imagine what could happen if a new believer comes in and you're critical. You send them out and they're back in the world and their growth is stunted because of our critical spirit. Be aware of that. Be careful of that. Barnabas wanted to see Saul's success. So what does he do? He brings him into the best place a new believer can be. Into the fold of God. Into the church of God. And this is what fellow believers do. We encourage one another in the ways of the Lord. We fellowship together in community. Now later, Barnabas is going to appear again. He's Paul's travel companion. And this seems to be the thing with Barnabas. You hear him interacting with others. So he accompanies Paul on his first missionary journey. And then he goes back to Cyprus. That's his hometown, Acts chapter 11. He establishes the church there. This is what Barnabas does. He has this heart of encouragement. And every time he pops up, we see that coming out. Barnabas, people of God, is an example for us to follow. Do you know a Barnabas? Do you know a son of encouragement? We're to be like that. Let us increase in generosity of heart. Let us increase in love for the brethren. Let us increase in our encouraging of one another. You know what it does for the church? Look at verse 31. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. That's built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. What's the first thing that we see happens? It's peace. The churches in that area had peace. When we are at work encouraging one another, our peace is more evident. Our peace with God is demonstrated in the peace that we have with others. Now, the verse 31, starts with the word then. That's a conjunction. It links what happened in the previous verses to what's happening in verse 31. It's the word then. Then the churches. What happened so that then the churches could be at peace? It's the conversion of the one who had destroyed peace. The fiend, Saul, is now a friend, Saul. One commentator wrote, the wolf no longer attacked the sheep. And as we've talked about before, the wolf is no longer a wolf. When is a wolf no longer a wolf? When he's been brought into the fold of God. Saul is now a sheep. Saul has peace with God, and that brings a time of peace to the church in Jerusalem. They're enjoying now a time of lessened persecution. And they were edified. They were strengthened. They were built up. When sinners are converted to Christ, it edifies the church. We glory together in the Lord, and so we are built up. This is why we rejoice when we hear testimonies of conversion. Because it's darkness to light. It's an enemy who's made a friend. This is why baptism is such a happy occasion. Don't you long for that day when we have another opportunity to go down to Magic Island and see believers, new believers, fresh in the Lord, give their testimony and then follow in obedience in the waters of baptism. Such a happy occasion. The church is edified. The church is built up as we hear of sinners coming to Christ. Verse 31 also tells us, besides peace, it ends with the church is multiplied. Was this a result of Barnabas? Yes. But who's his captain? Who's the one that leads him into this? It's Christ himself. His actions are an integral part of all the moving parts and effects, subsequent effects, that we see in the church. Let me say it again. There are no non-essential parts. There are no non-essential workers. Go back to the illustration that we looked at last week. Saul needed to escape Damascus. He was lowered down the wall in a basket. Not everyone got to hold the rope. You know, those are the guys that, they were the big strong guys probably, that got to hold the rope. Not everyone got to hold the rope. Not everyone could supply the basket. I have an extra basket. Maybe you have an extra basket. Maybe you didn't have an extra basket. Not everyone owned a house on the wall to provide the perfect escape location. Only one person had that particular house. But the church, as a whole, works together for the building up and multiplying of the church. Some of you could come yesterday and help pass out bentos. Others of you couldn't. Some of you are able to call people so freely, and others, maybe it's a little more nervous for them to do that. My father-in-law bakes bread and passes that out. You don't want me baking bread, right? Everyone has a role. Everyone has a part. And we do what we do for the multiplying of the church, to bring peace to the church, to bring unity to the church, and for the church to be multiplied. We're not all doing the same thing. But the end result of all these moving parts, all these essential workers moving together in the same direction, the direction of our captain, Jesus Christ. Verse 31, the church is multiplied. Lots of moving parts, lots of different roles. Ananias had a role. Barnabas has a role. The other disciples have a role. rope holders, basket providers, home providers. There's another attempt made on Saul's life. The Hellenists, right, that we read about this morning. They're attempting to murder Saul. And what does the church do? It gathers its resources once again so that Saul can escape with his life. We're not even told who these are and what they did. Maybe somebody had to pay for Saul's ticket to get to Tarsus. Maybe somebody had to hide him in his closet for a little while. We don't know. You can be sure that much of the church was praying for Saul. All these people in the church of Jerusalem involved, some in big ways, some in small ways, but all contributing to the multiplying of the church. They all walked together, following the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ, walking in the fear of the Lord, each part of the body doing its part. Walking in the fear of the Lord. This is specifically mentioned in verse 31. This godly fear is mentioned in contrast to the fear, here's fear that disunifies the church, divides the church, because they're like, oh, we're afraid of Saul. But here's fear of the Lord that unifies the church. Because even with fear, because it's the fear of the Lord, that brings Saul into the church. And now, it sounds strange that we would say that fear draws us closer together. Originally, that fear had kept them apart, too afraid of Saul. The fear right now isolates us, and that's a terrible thing. But think about the church. They're afraid of Saul, and so they kept him out. That's ungodly fear. It's a fear that pushes us away from God. There are people in this world who are afraid of God, and they won't draw near to God. That's not the kind of fear that's the beginning of wisdom. That's an ungodly fear. Think about this. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when many were coming to Christ, verse 43, Acts 2:43, and you can look it up yourself if you want, because it's right back a few pages. Verse 43 says, "Then fear came upon every soul." That's on the day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Were people just running away in fear? What were they doing when fear came upon every soul? The church grew. Thousands were added to the church that day. Godly fear, in contrast to ungodly fear, godly fear brings unity and growth. And here's another time in Acts chapter 9 when fear brings unity and growth. Not the fear of Saul, but the fear of the Lord. A fear that trusts God. A fear that loves God. A fear that moves us to know Him more. A fear that is coupled with, and look at this in verse 31. It says they have the fear of the Lord, and what else? Comfort of the Holy Spirit. Fear and comfort. You don't normally put those two words together. Fear and comfort. A fear that gives us the knowledge of God also gives us the comfort of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. This is from Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know who God is. His grace is greater than all our sin. He will build His church to the conversion of sinners. Sinners like Saul of Tarsus, a murderer. Sinners like us. So Barnabas encourages the church by vouching for Saul's conversion by the grace of God. And so the church is strengthened and grows. That's point number one, who Barnabas is, what he does, and what it does for the church. Our second point, final point, we're going to see how Christ is the supreme encourager. He's not the son of encouragement. He is the supreme encourager. He's the one who leads us in comfort and encouragement. He's the one that causes the church to grow. So point number two is Christ. Listen to this passage in Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. "For it was fitting for Him," talking about Jesus Christ, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's why I've been using that word captain. He is our captain. He leads us. The captain of our salvation. Verse 11, for both, this is Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason, listen to this phrase, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2:11, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. In this Hebrews passage, we see Christ as the supreme encourager. The one who is not ashamed to call us brothers. Christ is presented as the captain of our salvation. He's the one that leads the way to the Father. And more than just leading the way, he makes sure that we get there. In a sense, Barnabas is mediating between Saul of Tarsus and the fearful apostles. What is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between between two parties that are separated. Here's Saul of Tarsus. Here's the apostles. The apostles are too afraid. So what does Barnabas do? He goes between. And then he brings Saul in, pleading on his behalf. On a much larger scale. One of ultimate consequence, eternal consequence. What does Jesus do? He mediates. He goes between. He pleads on our behalf to the Father. Not pleading by saying, well, look, this is what, you know, this person has done, or this is what this person has done. You know what he's pleading on the basis of? Look what I have done. It's not us that changed, it's he who changed us. He pleads our case based on his finished work at the cross. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. He clears the way for our entrance. He says, Father, these are your children because of what I did on the cross. Here are the ones that you sent me to save. And it's not that the Father goes, really? Them? No, the Father knows who are his. But the picture is given for us to understand that Christ is our mediator. He's the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2 again, it was fitting. That means this is exactly what has to be done. You know, at home we have a junk drawer, and in that junk drawer we have all these nuts and bolts and screws and nails and all kinds of stuff. And sometimes you need something, and I'll go out to the junk drawer and I will sift and dig. And then in all of that junk, I can't find the one that fits. So it's back to the hardware store. If I'd just gone to the hardware store and spent 50 cents to buy the right bolt, I wouldn't have wasted all that time digging through the junk drawer to find what is fitting, to find what is fit. God doesn't sift through a junk drawer. God knows exactly what is needed for our salvation. He knows that we need a mediator between God and man. He knows that he has to be perfect, and he has to be a man. Where can we find such a fitting redeemer, mediator? God becomes man, and that's fitting. To be the captain of our salvation, it is fitting that God become man. And so God becomes man in Jesus Christ. Christ is our mediator. He comes as a man for men. He paves the way. He blazes the trail. He's our captain going before us. He leads us to the presence of the Father. On our own, it would have been impossible. So he mediates. And it was fitting that our glorious God, who is rich in mercy and generous, to give us the gift of gifts, Jesus Christ. That's what brought me to this passage in Acts chapter 9. From Acts chapter 9 to Hebrews chapter 2. I was thinking about how Barnabas could have just followed the others and said, I don't know, Saul, let's just wait a little longer, maybe a lot longer. He could have gone with the majority and Saul could have been left out. But Barnabas took a risk. He identified with Saul. He was not ashamed to say, this is our brother, this is my brother. This once notorious Christian hater is now my brother. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Verse 11, for which reason Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's exactly what it says. And then verse 12 says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That's what Barnabas did. He sang praise to Jesus for the conversion of Saul in the midst of the brethren. I understand that what Barnabas did and what Jesus did are not exactly the same thing, but Barnabas does it on a much smaller scale. But it helps us to see our role as ambassadors of reconciliation, or what we've been saying here as encouragers, as those who build up the church, welcoming sinners into the fold of God. We are unworthy, and yet Christ welcomes us. Let's welcome others who come into the congregation as part of the family of God. Jesus does not despise sinners. This is not a big brother who, you know, he doesn't want to take his little brother along. Dad says, I want you to take your little brother hiking or fishing or whatever it is. And the big brother says, oh, Dad, but he's such a pest. He's such a pain. Rather, this is a good big brother who uses the opportunity to relate to his little brother and to remind him of how great their father is to them. And it leads them in praise of the Father. Jesus Christ is our big brother who tells us about the Father, who he is and what he does. Our brother, Jesus Christ, brings growth to each of us, thus bringing growth and unity in the church. Without Jesus Christ, our brother, without Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the church does not grow. The church has no peace. So this morning, as we've looked at this story in Acts chapter 9, we've thought about the encourager, Barnabas, very Christ-like in what he does. When everyone else is suspicious of Saul, he vouches for him. He declares to the suspicious disciples of how he had seen the risen Christ, of how he had preached boldly at Damascus, of how he's proving that Jesus is the Son of God. Barnabas is not ashamed to call Saul brother. And because of that, the church has peace and multiplies. And we've connected that to what Christ himself does on a much larger scale, one of eternal and ultimate consequence. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. Sinners as we are, he calls us his brothers. And Jesus, the captain of our salvation, our brother, brings us into the family. He grows his body, his bride, his church. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know what it means to be in the family of God, or you're unsure of your relationship to Jesus, our brother, then talk to someone who knows Christ. Or call the church. I've given the number a number of times already this morning. Call the church. Talk to someone who knows Christ. We'd be glad to walk you through the scriptures. For those of us who are in the family of God, we marvel at this truth. What a wonderful thing. You are never too much of a sinner to know the grace of God. We marvel at this. We have a mediator between God and man, the captain of our salvation, our brother, Christ Jesus. So therefore, because Christ is our brother, Christ is our captain, we move forward, striving to be like our big brother, fellow heirs with him, part of his family. He is our brother who leads us in the fear of the Lord, and on to greater unity with each other. And this is what we look at this morning, and we're glad to talk about it because it brings joy to our hearts, the work of Christ, mediating between God and man so that his church can continue to grow. Shall we pray? Oh, Father God, thank you for the beauty of your work in this world. Sometimes we get so caught up in all of the negativity. Oh God, thank you that you are at work in our lives. You show us the beauty of Jesus Christ. The light shines brightly on us so that we might walk in truth. Oh God, truly you are a God beyond all praising, and our hearts are lifted up to you. We thank you for this, the Lord's Day, and we thank you, oh God, that we can open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.